I'm sure many of you have seen the bumper sticker that loudly proclaims, "I'm not perfect, just forgiven." And if you belong to God through faith in Jesus Christ, from what Jesus has accomplished for you in dying for your sin and rising from the dead, then that statement is absolutely true about you. I'm not perfect, I'm just forgiven. But in addition to forgiveness, there is so much more that can be said about all of the gospel privileges and blessings that belong to you if you are united to God through faith in Jesus Christ. Forgiveness is certainly one of the principal blessings of Christ's saving work. But God also offers such a wide range of additional riches to those whom He delivers from the dominion of sin and renews by the power of the work of the Holy Spirit within us. And so we're looking at several of those blessings and privileges this fall in slow motion. And so far, we've seen how God draws His children to Himself by sounding an effectual call that we can hear. He then gives us a new heart and a new nature through regeneration, through being born again. We get a new heart that enables us then in turn to be able to respond with faith and repentance to the call God ushers. Last time when we were together, we saw that how in the wake of our commitment to the person and work of Christ and our turning away from the life of sin and from all that previously dominated our life, that God justifies us by declaring us not guilty of sin as He takes the benefits of Christ's perfect obedience of the law, the righteousness of Christ, and He puts them on deposit in our account. Unlike when we stood condemned before Him, when we by nature were children of wrath, when God looks at us now in Christ, God declares us not guilty. And He looks at me just as if I had never sinned. If you were with us last time, you may remember that justification is a legal term, a judicial term. And today we're going to look at another of God's great gifts to us that gets its start in the courtroom, but which quickly extends beyond being merely a legal pronouncement and enriches every part of this life. When anyone receives Christ's righteousness through faith alone, they enjoy the grace of free acceptance with God, which includes God's gracious act of adoption. Through adoption, the redeemed become sons and daughters of the Lord God Almighty, and they are introduced into and given all of the rights and privileges that come along with being part of God's family. If you belong to God through faith alone in Christ alone, you have all the rights and privileges that belong to those who are God's children. Though adoption is different than justification and regeneration, it is always connected with them. It's part of a chain of things that all go together to make up what we call the salvation package. Adoption is just one distinct aspect of that entire salvation package. Justification and adoption combined to help believers live in the joy and the peace and in the confidence that they are accepted in God's favor and they have all the rights of God's adopted children. As we think about this amazing gift of God's grace this morning, I want you to turn in your Bibles, please, to the first chapter of John. John chapter 1, we're going to look at two verses, John 1, 12 and 13. It's on page 886, if you want to use one of the Bibles in the seat rack in front of you. And I want you to give your attention to these two verses from God's Word, beginning John 1, verse 12. "But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." This is God's holy, living word for us this morning.
So
adoption concerns our relationship with God. Through adoption, God gives us the status of being His children. You notice in this verse that John says, faith in Christ gives us the right to become children of God. And that is one of very few number of rights that we find in Scripture. And in a day and age when people are constantly clamoring for and crying out for their rights, if you would like to do a very, very short Bible study, you can look up what rights the Bible says Christians have. The only ones I found were in 1 Corinthians 9, 4 and 5. We talked about it in class this morning. The right to eat and drink and the right to take along a believing wife. And then in the final chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22, 14, it says that the redeemed are given the right to the tree of life. That's it. The right to become the children of God, the right to the tree of life, the right in the case of Paul to eat and drink and take along a believing wife. That's a short list of rights, but that means that this right, quote unquote, is so extremely important. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and following, Paul builds on what it means for us to be adopted and to God's family as he writes, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, Daddy, Father. The Spirit of sonship, the Spirit of adoption, allows us to recognize our special relationship as sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. Now, Paul makes it quite clear in that verse, in Galatians 4, 4 and following, that being God's child is not something you are born into. Becoming God's child is a gift that you receive through adoption. So being God's child is not a universal privilege enjoyed by all people. There's really only two ways you can become part of a family. You can be born into it, or you can be adopted into it. Becoming a child of God, then, is a gift of grace that some enjoy. It's not a natural privilege enjoyed by all. Becoming God's child is a spiritual, it's a supernatural gift that you receive when you receive Jesus. Back to John 1:12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So no one becomes a child of God except through Jesus. And adoption as God's sons and daughters does not come about as a result of us being born. It is the result of being born again. God gives the right to become his child to anyone who receives and believes in Jesus. In adoption, we're transferred from the alien family in which we are born, and we are incorporated into the family of God. Listen to the voice of John again, this time from his epistle, the words that Peter read for us at the very beginning of our service in 1 John 3:1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us, as it did not know him. John clearly indicates that there is a distinction to be made between those who are the children of God and those who are in the world who neither know God nor God's children. Jesus makes this distinction abundantly clear in one of his memorable encounters with the Pharisees. In John chapter 8, verse 31, you may want to have this in front of you as we work through this account right now. But in John 8, 31, Jesus makes a well-known, quotable quote, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth. And what will the truth do? And the truth will set you free. Now, some of the Pharisees who are standing by, who happen to be listening in on this conversation, they take great exception to this remark from Jesus. What are you talking about, Jesus? We're Abraham's children. We've never been enslaved to anyone. What's all this talk about being free? Well, forget the fact, first of all, from throughout their history, the Jews have been enslaved to the Egyptians, the Babylonians, the Syrians, the Moabites, the Edomites, the Ammonites, the Philistines, the Greeks, and the Romans. Just forget about all that for a minute. Because in reality, Jesus is not talking about physical slavery. Jesus is talking about spiritual slavery. Verse 34, truly, truly I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Well, Jesus' comment about the Pharisees being slaves to sin, that goes over like the proverbial lead balloon. And the Pharisees react to Jesus' word by taking a swipe at Jesus, by escalating their rhetoric and accusing Jesus of being an illegitimate child. Well, at least we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one Father, even God. To which Jesus in turn replies, if God were your father, you would love me. But you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. So Jesus makes it abundantly clear that becoming God's child through faith in him is not something you're born into. It is a result of being born again. And being adopted into God's family, it is the greatest privilege that the gospel has to offer. As we saw last time, when God moves in on your life, when Christ moves in and rescues you from your sin, you receive the gift of justification. And justification is God's declaration that you are not guilty of all the sin that is stacked up against you. Justification is God's supreme blessing to we who are sinners. And everything about your salvation rests on justification. Because without God's justifying grace, you would remain lost in your sin. Without justification, you would have no basis for a relationship with God. None whatsoever. But because of the blessing of justification, you are given a whole host of gospel privileges, the greatest of which is adoption. Remember again, justification is the act of a judge who declares me not guilty of my sin. But adoption is the act of a father who welcomes me into his family. Now, I'll use this example a few months ago, and I apologize if it's a rerun for some of you, but it was on a day when we had no power and not many of you were here, and it's a good example, and I really can't come up with a better one. So I am repeating myself, and I know it. Okay. Now, in the Roman world, adoption was significantly different from the kind of adoption that we are more familiar with in our culture. In Roman law, if someone was childless, or even if they had daughters but no sons, and they wanted a male heir to carry on their family name, a male was adopted as a son when he was sufficiently old enough to show the maturity that demonstrated he could become a suitable heir in that family. Unlike the way things are handled in adoption in our day, where those who tend to choose babies or young children with whom they will expand their families, the common practice during the New Testament time was to adopt adults. And you can see this process reenacted so fabulously in some of the great Roman Empire epic movies of the past, such as Ben-Hur. Anyone seen Ben-Hur? Probably maybe not lately, but if you remember Ben-Hur saves a Roman general from drowning, and he is subsequently adopted as that general's son in this magnificent huge parade and ceremony that must go on for at least 10 minutes in the movie, just the parade alone. And that's how it is when God adopts us into his family. Adoption is a family matter in which God graciously and lovingly takes us into his family and into his fellowship. And adoption takes place not when we are unaware infants, but when we are fully awakened and aware of God's grace moving in on and acting in our lives. Through faith in Christ, God establishes us as His children and as His heirs. So, yes, indeed, to be right with God as judge, that is huge. But to be loved and to be cared for by God as Father, that's even greater. So understanding our relationship with God as His adopted children, that really becomes the foundation and the basis upon which our whole Christian life is built. And I want to talk with you for a few moments about that foundation that we're building on for the Christian life. Because to start off with, in and of itself, being adopted doesn't change your attitude. It doesn't change your disposition, and it doesn't change your behavior. Now, some of you know that when I was still a single person, God put it in my heart to adopt two young people who came to the United States from foreign countries. One boy came from the Philippines at age 11, having lived his entire life in an orphanage. And later another son came from Brazil at age 13, having spent the early years of his life in a very rough, neglectful background, sometimes living on the streets. So in addition to all the necessary cultural and language adjustments that both boys had to make, they both came with a lot of baggage. A lot of emotional scars, personality problems, trust issues, violent outbursts, you name it. Now, if you've ever been involved with adoption or you've known someone who's gone through the adoption process, you know that it can become a lengthy process at best. There's a long period of preparation, and there's an equally lengthy period of follow-up, home visits, reports, so forth, before the adoption can be finalized. But if all goes as hoped for, the day finally does arrive when you go to court and the judge makes the adoption decree and the adoption is legally finalized. The child is legally given your name. The child is legally your heir. The child is legally entitled to any rights and privileges that may come along with that change in his or her status. But now, do you suppose for a moment that when the various judges made those decrees on behalf of my sons, that their personalities were instantly transformed, that their emotional and behavioral issues were instantly gone, that they became happy, full, complete young people through the bang of a gavel? No, not by a long shot. There are still years and years' work, still are in one case, of trying to work through and come to terms with all the scars and all the deficits that were experienced in those early years. However, for the child being adopted, whether they recognize it or not, whether they appreciate it or not, or are thankful for it or not, the value of that legal declaration is that there is now someone in the picture who is committed to be there on the child's behalf, someone who will love and care and provide for and protect and, most importantly, not let go and give up on that child, no matter how rough the going may get. And I can assure you that, at least in my case and later on in Linda's as well, the going can get pretty rough indeed. But that is the same pattern that holds true when God adopts us into His family. Though with God, the actual adoption process is done in an instant without any paperwork or red tape, home visits, etc. The implications of our adoption take a lifetime to work through. We may not fully realize it. We may not even begin to appreciate it. But when God adopts us into His family, our Father in heaven commits Himself to be there for us, to never leave us, to never forsake us. Through adoption, God opens the way for us to cultivate a close and an intimate relationship with Him as He sands away our sin nature, and He changes our attitude and our disposition and our behavior, and He conforms us to the image of Christ. The spirit of adoption causes us to want to be like our big brother Jesus and to live up to the new family identity that we've been given. But all of that takes time. Your attitude, your disposition, your behavior, it doesn't change in an instant, but they do change. In adoption, God gives us the power that we need to live up to our new family likeness as we develop a new nature and a new disposition that aligns with the status that we are given as God's children. The whole remainder of our time on earth is taken up with the sanctifying process, to which, Lord willing, we'll turn our attention next time and think about in more detail. But in the midst of this process, having been adopted as God's children, God never lets go. God never gives up. God never throws up his hands in frustration and disgust and says, "Oh boy, did I make a mistake on this one?" No, never, never. As we sometimes sing, "He will hold me fast." In adoption, the Father draws us to himself and he opens the door for us to grow in a closeness and an intimacy and a love with him. That closeness, that affection, and that generosity that are all at the heart of the parent-child relationship is so evident as God develops and strengthens that bond with we who are his children. You know, God never has those in his family who are openly opposed to the family dynamics that govern the family of God. And though we all sin, though we all stumble, though we all fall, though we all disappoint our father, though we all grieve and hurt our siblings in numerous ways, no one who is adopted into God's family will persistently live a life that is willfully intent upon contradicting the spirit and the station that they are given as adopted children. I want to end with you by looking one last time at where we began in John chapter 1, verse 12. "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Anyone who is adopted into God's family becomes God's child, not on the basis of any human authority, not on the basis of any human action, but on the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Jesus who gives you the right to become a child of God. It's by his authority that you are adopted. If you've been welcomed into God's family, if you've been adopted and given the many rich blessings and privileges that come along with being a son or daughter of the Father who is in heaven, it is because the one who has been given all authority in heaven and on earth gives you the right to become God's child. I ask you this morning, have you been given this right? Have you been given this privilege? Are you adopted? Are you aware of your status as an adopted child of God? Do you revel in it? Do you rejoice in your rights and your privileges as being an adopted member of God's family? Being secure in your adoption gives you the confidence that you need to come boldly to your Father's throne to receive mercy and grace and to help you in your time of need. God is your perfect Heavenly Father. He's faithful in his love and in his care. He's generous. He's thoughtful. He's interested in all that you do. He is respectful of your individuality. He's skillful in training you. He's wise in guiding you. He's always available to you. He's always intent upon leading you on to maturity and to integrity and to uprightness. So know this morning, dear friends. If God has adopted you into his family, you have a perfect heavenly father. No matter what kind of earthly father you may have had or may not have had, and none of us are perfect fathers, so none of us had perfect fathers. You may say, you may think, well, I had a great dad. I had a wonderful father. Or you may be here thinking, well, I didn't. I had a father who let me down. I had a father who disappointed me, maybe even hurt me. Or I never knew what it was to have an earthly father. But the bottom line, if you belong to God through faith in Jesus, then you have a perfect heavenly Father who will never let you down, and he will never let you go. So I hope you just delight in that. Feast your heart, feast your mind on that. Though the relationship that we have with our perfect heavenly Father, it's of a different nature than the relationship, the eternal relationship that exists within the Trinity between the Father and the Son, still in all, the same person who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is the Father of all believers through the mystery of adoptive grace. Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brothers and his sisters. Because of Christ, God the Father is committed to his long-range process of bringing many sons and daughters to glory. So spend some time today thinking about where am I of this very special treasure that I have, this father-child relationship I have with the Lord. How aware am I of all the privileges and the responsibilities that come along with being one of God's adopted children? And then, as a result of that, do I feel the freedom to come to my Father who is in heaven with boldness, as a child, to crawl up into his lap, to ask for his embrace, to look to him for whatever guidance I need or whatever provision I need? Do you feel like you can do that boldly? Because he's there for you, and he wants you to do that. Let's pray about that for a moment. Lord God, we just can't get our head fully around how fantastic it is that you are our Father, that we're part of your family, and that family lasts forever. Lord, the family actually extends into eternity past, way before you ever created the earth, and it will extend way into eternity future, beyond the existence of the present earth. But Lord, you have a plan and a purpose, and we're part of it, and we are so thankful for it, eternally thankful. Lord, help us to understand and take advantage of all the blessings that come as a result of being your adopted child. Thank you for, Lord, incorporating us into your family. Thank you for the way you watch out for us, care for us, guide us, lead us, direct us, provide for us, on and on, all the things that you do as our Father. Lord, help us not to take it for granted or not to disregard it or to treat it half-heartedly or casually, but, Lord, to take it as a rich treasure, a privilege, an honor, and also as a great responsibility. Lord, you've called us to live up to the identity you give us in Christ. You call us, Lord, to be able to become more and more like Christ, and we will continue to seek you in the Word for knowing how you're doing that and what you're up to in our life as we do that. But as we get to that point, Lord, just continue to help us to rejoice and revel in being your child through faith in Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.